We're going to stay here in James chapter 3 and talk about this section that James has for us this morning. But it is a section that's, it's a kind of a well-known section of the book of James, one of the most well-known, but it's a challenge to all of us. Have you ever said anything that you wish that you didn't say? Okay, all of us, I think, can raise our hands and say, yeah, I've been there. And you've been there where you say it, and then immediately you see the grimace on somebody else's face. Or maybe you just, oh, why did I say that? You feel just bad, just immediately when you've said it. You wish you could have that fishing rod and cast it. Oh, no, reel that one back in. But it's impossible to unsay what you have already said, isn't it? These little words that are so little and seem so trivial in that moment then become something that is something powerful, something destructive. You can apologize. You can try to make things up. You can try to explain what you really meant. But a lot of times the damage is done. And it's hard to get over there. We've all been there. We've all been there, and James is trying to help us this morning with our tongues. We've been going through the book of James for the last few months, talking about James writing to Christians who are struggling in their faith. He's writing to Christians who are either going through persecution, Christians who are fleeing persecution, Christians who don't have the homes that they usually live in, and they are struggling because they're in poverty. They can't find work. And so James is writing to them as they are under trial. They are under pressure. And when pressure is amplified, becomes more and more difficult for us to act on principle. If we're not convicted in our faith on those principles, then when here comes the pressure, then we scatter and we do not act as we should. And so our faith is put under trial. And so here in James chapter 3, James is going to address the subject of the tongue. But he does this in a very interesting way from the very beginning. He says in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he begins talking about teachers. He says in verse 1, "Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." We don't know everything about the context of James, about why does he feel like he needs to talk about this particular subject right now in the book of James. But James evidently is looking around himself and can see what's going on. And he wants to warn the brethren not for not everyone to just run to the pulpit, to run to teach the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God is a good thing. Obviously, God wants there to be teachers. Teachers are a blessing to His people. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this idea that Jesus gives these good gifts to His people. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are teachers, some are pastors. And so these are roles that men fill, and these are blessings that God gives to His people. However, not everyone can be a teacher. Not everyone can speak in tongues, he says in Ephesians chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone teaches. Not everyone has these gifts of healing. Not all of these roles then are going to be filled by everyone. And so even Paul then gives a warning about not everyone should try to fill those roles or seek out those roles. In this particular passage, he says there needs to be breaks placed on the desire to teach, because there are some who pridefully want to look out for these roles. And it really reminds me that James is written from a Jewish perspective. Here is James, a Jewish Christian, writing to other Jewish Christians. And if they have recently become Christians, what kind of teachers are they used to? If they've been going to the synagogues for a long time, they're used to these Pharisees. And when we go to the Gospels and talk about the Pharisees, probably these type of attitudes that the Pharisees have are some of the same attitudes that they're used to seeing and the type of teachers that they're used to seeing. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, verses 6 through 7, where Jesus describes some of the Pharisees and say, they love the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. They want these titles. Why do they want to be called rabbi? What does that even mean? It means teacher. Oh, no. Don't just call me David. You have to call me teacher David. Yeah. Thank you. And you see what happens there. It elevates me above everybody else. We're not meant to carry any titles. Don't call me teacher David or preacher David or anyone who gets into this pulpit, Pastor Justin or Pastor David. Those are not titles that we need to wear. Rather, we are just what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They are what? They are servants. Servants to serve you. They belong to you. And they are only servants for these things. This is an attitude that, in fact, then Paul also finds in other places here. And I forgot the punctuation here. Sorry about that. I got deleted. So there should be a colon between the 1 and the 6. But Paul deals with this idea in several places. He talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, where he talks about people who are wanting to be teachers of the law. They want to have something special to say. They want everybody to look at them and say, oh, wow, that's an amazing point, David. Wow, I wish I had thought about that. And so they're looking for a pat on the back and saying, wow, that's you are pretty amazing. They're losing focus of what? What really is teaching all about? Love is a teaching and preaching. Our goal is what he says there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is to change hearts and change people and change their character. Teaching is about serving by pointing to Jesus. Not pointing to the preacher or the teacher, but pointing to Jesus. He is the one who is the true teacher. And if ever we have lost sight of Jesus or of God in our teaching, then we better sit down. Does that make sense? Jesus is the true focus of our teaching, and anything less becomes idolatry. James warns then, let not many of you be teachers. Don't make it a race to the pulpit to see who's going to be preaching this week and who's going to get the glory this week. That's not what it's all about. But he also gives a warning in this. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, because knowing we will receive a stricter judgment. This is the scary part. This is scary. He says that there will be a stricter judgment because of the teaching that they do. Teaching the Bible is not something that should be done flippantly. And teachers then can be condemned by a couple things. Where they can be condemned, one, by the things that they say wrong. If you teach something and you teach what is incorrect and you lead people astray because of it and people lose their souls because of it, God is going to hold us liable for that, hold us guilty for that. We need to be careful. But apart from that, again, remembering the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus had to warn his apostles, saying the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do what they tell you to do. All that they tell you to do, do and keep, but not according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. If we are speaking and teaching hypocritically, then that can be something that is, God looks at us and he sees right through the facade that we place in front of us, and he sees our hearts. We can be condemned because of that. What starts out, though, as a warning about teaching, James continues on to talk about the tongue generally in verse 2. He says, let not many of you be teachers, because we all stumble in what we say. So in verse 2, he says, we all stumble in what we say. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. the focus of this word, of this verse, is the idea that, number one, we all stumble in the things that we say. However, we need to try to not stumble. We need to try to bridle and control that tongue. And if a person can bridle what he says and not stumble what he says, then he becomes perfect, is probably what it's how it's translated in your versions. But perfect in this context, in the book of James, well, perfect generally in the Bible, is not the idea of sinlessness. Perfection is the idea of maturity. James used this idea in James chapter 1 in verse 2 when he said, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let the perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The idea is not that we will finally get to a state of sinlessness and we'll never have... We don't want to sin. But the goal of all of this is to get us to a point where we are the man who is complete, the man who is mature, and we know what God wants, and we do the things that God wants as well. A man who can control his tongue, or a woman who can control his tongue, James says, is a person who is perfect, is mature. James is not emphasizing the impossibility, though, of using the tongue correctly. If it were the case, if James were saying, we're all going to sin sometime with our tongue and we just can't control it and there's never... What is Jesus' attitude about that? If the tongue is the stumbling block, cut it off. That's what he said about the eye. If it is your eye that causes you to stumble, well then pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, Matthew chapter 5, cut it off. James is encouraging us to bridle the tongue. If I can bridle the tongue, that means that I can bridle my whole character, bridle my whole life, because it is something that is so small, but it is what controls my entire being, controls my entire life. He uses the illustration of a bit. We live in Philly. We don't deal with bits a lot, not even a little bit, you know, we all know what a bit is, right? You take this little piece of metal, or this looks like, I don't know if that's all metal, but you put it into a horse's mouth, and that doesn't look very comfortable. That's not the point, or that is the point. That it's not going to be comfortable for the horse, because now you can put the bridles on both sides of its mouth and control the entire beast. It's amazing that that small piece of metal, or that small piece of plastic, or whatever it is, can control this beast. Have you seen how big those beasts are? Those horses are bigger than me. So these are huge, but it's just driven then by this small piece. He also uses then the idea of a rudder in verse also in verse 4. Like ships, also they are so great and they're driven by strong winds, but they're directed by a very small rudder. We get the point, right? Here is this small rudder that's going on the back of the ship. And even though there's lots of forces on top of the water, it is that rudder. The pilot gets to choose where the ship is going to go based on where he places the rudder. It boasts of great things, even though it's something that is so small. And so the tongue is. In verse 5, in the very first part, here is this tongue that is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. We have tongues that are very small, but they are very, very powerful. It's interesting to think about words. That words don't weigh anything. They're just what? Manipulation of air coming out of our mouths. But even though you cannot weigh them, even though you cannot hold them, they have such great power. Read a book and it makes you cry. Hear good news and it makes you joyful. These words that have no weight have all the weight in the world. And in fact, it is so amazing that God chose words through which he would reveal the power of God, the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And God showed this salvation. He showed the salvation through words, this good news with which we can be saved. But every word that comes out of our mouth has consequences, has power. Just two verses that I think are really important, just thinking about this. Every word has consequences. I choose what I'm going to do with those words. I like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, where he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear." I have a choice when I speak. And he says, let not one unwholesome word come out of your mouth. When people hear me, they need to be built up by what I say. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 to 37, Jesus says something very fearful. He says in verse 36, "But I tell you that every careless word that people say, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be judged, and by your words you will be condemned." That's scary, isn't it? That what I speak. Because so often when I speak, I'm with the family and I say what just because what's on my mind, right? Speak what's on your heart. Just tell it like it is. That's not the advice that God gives to us. He says, let your words mean something. And let unwholesome words not even stain your lips. But rather, your words need to be words that are going to build people up and give glory to God. Unfortunately, so often, the words that we speak, instead of being something that gives glory to God, instead he says, it's like a spark. He says in chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, "Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." You know the illustration, right? Only you can perform, can avoid, what is the word? Can prevent, there we go. I don't know the phrase, evidently. Only you can prevent forest fires. I guess maybe even our kids don't know that phrase anymore. Smokey the Bear is not famous anymore. And we live in Philly. But we get the idea that by such a small spark, that can cause then a flame, that can cause the entire forest then to go up in flame. Or if we want to say it in terms that we understand, it's what a small spark that can light the entire house on fire, right? That small flame, what my words can do to destroy a relationship, to just poison someone's life, is amazing, and I need to be thoughtful of that. The tongue can be very, very destructive. In fact, he describes it in verse 6 as the world, very world of iniquity. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set up among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell. And just a caveat to those warnings, it is not the case that the words that we speak are always bad. But many of the words that we speak are careless. And he wants them to think about their words and think and think and think again before they open up their mouths. We need to take the warning that our words have such great power We need to think about what we say and also understand that the tongue is always dangerous. It may not be that the tongue is always sinful, because I can give glory to God. I can bless my neighbor. I can bless my fellow man. I can say good things with my mouth. But what James says, it is always dangerous. He says in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." You've probably seen it maybe in a circus or something like that, where they have lions that sit before, and they play with the lions, and they can make the lions do this or do that. You can take then these huge animals like horses or elephants and make them do all sorts of things. You can tame these crazy big animals. He says, whatever man can do with animals, you can't do the same thing with the tongue. You can't tame it. It's not the case that you cannot control your tongue or bridle your tongue. But you better never turn your back on this dangerous animal. You never need to think that finally I've got to the point where, okay, I'm okay with my tongue. I'm now however many years old, I'm 80 years old, 90 years old, and now I've finally got to the point where I can control my tongue. It is never going to be a tame animal, like a dog that you can, it's not going to bite me. It's just off in the corner. It's going to be instead this viper that I need to keep my eyes on at all the time. The tongue can kill. Think about how you use fire. If you use you light a match, what do you do with it? You keep your eyes on it, because pretty soon that match is going to burn your fingers. You have to be careful with it. So is the tongue. And careless words, if you are not careful, careless words can hurt others and poison relationships. But that's not the worst of it. Yes, I can damage the relationships that I have. But what that does is it gives disgrace to our God. And that's what he says then in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, can good things and bad things come from the same fountain? He says in verse 9, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine tree produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. What is his point? We can't be hypocritical. We can't pretend to be Christians and then speak like sailors, or speak like someone of the world. We need to be people who speak as if we are speaking the oracles of God, speaking the utterances of God, speaking as Christians. And because that's where we come from, then when we speak with others, we speak grace. We speak edification. Our tongues are used for a specific purpose, and that is to praise God. He says in verse 9, what do we use our tongues for? With it we bless our Lord, we bless our Father, and that's what we've been doing today, hasn't it? We give praise to God, and we say, glory to God, how great he is, how wonderful. I like the illustration of a fork. That also has a specific purpose, doesn't it? What do you use a fork for? Obviously, you eat with it. How would it be, though, if I take that same fork that you have on your dining room table and I go and I dig in the dirt and I find some earthworms? I need to get those earthworms out, and I'm going to use this, and I use it to clean, you know, who knows what. And then I come back and I put it back on the table. What is your reaction? I have to put that in my mouth. No, thank you. This fork is for a specific purpose, and that is not it. God wants you to know that your mouth belongs to Him. It is for His blessing. It is for His praise. And it is not something to be used to be drug through the dirt. And in fact, when we curse men by our foul tongues, who are we cursing? Since we curse those who are made in the image of God, what is the implication here? If I'm cursing someone who is made in the image of God, I'm cursing the image of God. Who is offended by that? God Himself. So you may not feel like you're cussing out God or cursing at God, but if He is the one that has been made in the image of God Himself, who needs to remind us of who God is, my curses against my fellow man turn out to be very offensive to our God. He gives the same, really, the same warning of being able to control our tongues. Anyone who does not bridle his tongue, he said in chapter 1 and verse 26, he said, anyone who does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion is worthless. Again, that's a strong warning. I hope that you feel that what you're doing here today is something that matters to God, and is something that is invigorating to you as well, and that your Christian walk is something that's important to you. But if I walk out into the street and I no longer bridle my tongue, controlling what I say, God Himself says, your religion is worthless. These are strong warnings that we need to heed. Some final thoughts before we end. Number one, we need to sing a song. If not in out loud, we need to sing it in our head. You know the song, right? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. And one of the verses is, oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. We teach our kids to be careful. But we need to be taking that to heart ourselves. Not just in the foul language that comes out of my lips, but also be thoughtful of just the hurtful language, the sarcastic language, using the Lord's name in vain. Whatever it might be, we need to be thoughtful about how we are using our words. Be careful, because what we read in James, what? That tongue is so powerful. It is so powerful that it will damage those around us and will damage my relationship with God. Do not turn your back on your tongue. But also realize that you need to be careful with your own tongue, but also have patience with others when they speak. We know that it's hard to control our tongues. And so often we're just saying words that, I didn't think about what I was saying. Be patient with others, because you're not the only one having trouble controlling your tongue. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 20 through 22, indeed says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Also, do not give your heart to all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your slave cursing you. For your heart also knows that you likewise have many times cursed others. Don't get offended when someone curses you. Don't get offended when someone speaks harsh words toward you. Understand that they do not know what they are doing. They do not understand the pain that they cause, and they don't understand the God that you serve. They don't understand the damage that they are. But you know what? We need to understand those things. Be patient with others when they speak. But we haven't spoken very much about, well, how do I tame the tongue? How do I control this? He just says, do it. He says, you can't tame the tongue. Be careful with the tongue. Well, then what do I do? If it is the case that I'm having trouble controlling my tongue, what is it going to require for me to also tame? In reality, it's not just taming the tongue. If I have foul words coming out of my mouth, or harsh words, or ugly words, or sarcastic words, if all of those things are coming out of my mouth, do you know where the problem is? It's not with my tongue. It's with my heart. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, Jesus speaks and says that every type of sin that comes out of our heart or out of our mouth comes from where? It comes from our heart. He says in chapter 15, verse 18, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witness, slanders. All of these things, if there is any type of sin that I am dealing with, where is the problem? I can't seem to conquer it. I try and I try and I try. It's not about just conquering that one sin. God wants to conquer our hearts. If I have a problem with my tongue, it's because I have a problem with my heart. And in fact, this is the direction, the exact direction, that James is going to go here in James chapter 3. He talks about the heart and he says, don't let many of you be teachers. You think you're so wise. Look in James chapter 3 and look out how this flows. James chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, don't let many of you be teachers. And then he starts talking about the tongue and how harsh the tongue can be, how dangerous the tongue can be. But then in verse 13, he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Gives me the idea that maybe some of them are thinking of themselves as, I want to be the teacher. It's because I am wise. The type of wisdom that they are looking for is not the wisdom that God wants to give them. Do you remember in James chapter 1, he talked about this idea that if you lack wisdom, God is wanting to give you this wisdom. God is a good God, a faithful God who wants to give wisdom. What type of wisdom do we really want? What he's going to say then in James chapter 3, verses 13 and following, he's going to open up the door to God's wisdom and the type of wisdom that is going to conquer not just our actions, but conquer our hearts. We're going to come back to this on another week to talk more about James chapter 3 and that type of wisdom. And I look forward to doing that with you. Before we close, let's go to God in prayer. Our God in heaven, our glorious God, we praise you, our God who has created this world, who has created our bodies, who has created our tongues, who has created humanity in your likeness, and has given us opportunity to use your creation, to use our bodies, to use our tongues, to honor you and glorify you. We are sad, however, when we read this passage, when each one of us realizes how we have used our tongues in the past. The habits, perhaps, that we have formed in using our tongues to dishonor you, to dishonor your creation, to dishonor man who is made in your image. We have witnessed the damage that our tongues and our words have caused in the lives of others. and we are ashamed of how we have used your creation, our mouths, our words, to cause such damage. Our God, first of all, we ask for forgiveness. We ask you to help us to bring our hearts, our tongues, under your control by placing our hearts under your control. And we pray that as we do this, we can bring glory to you and you alone. We pray also, God, that you help us to avoid pride and to live a life filled with humility, depending on your grace, forgiving others, so that we might be ready to go home and be with you. Help us, Lord, to be the mature men and women you want us to be, to have faith that is strong and faith that is ready to work in our lives as Christians. Help us not to bend to pressures around us, not to bend to trials, but to think before we speak, to think before we act, and bring glory to you. Thank you, God, for your revelation in James chapter 3. We pray you bless us to help us in applying these things. In Jesus' name, amen.